Scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 is found on page 1473 in your pew Bible. Come to the Lord, the living stone rejected by people is worthless, but chosen by God is valuable. Come as living stones and let yourselves be used in building the spiritual temple, where you will serve as holy priests to offer spiritual and acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For the scripture says, I chose a valuable stone which I am placing as the cornerstone in Zion, and whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. This stone is of great value for you that believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all. And another scripture says, this is the stone that will make people stumble, the rock that will make them fall. They stumble because they did not believe in the word. Such was God's will for them. But you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. At one time, you were not God's people, but now you are his people. At one time, you did not know God's mercy, but now his mercy you have received.
Nisha hasn't been here for 9 months, and I heard her utter an obscenity when she walked in and saw the bow tie, so I'm just teasing Nisha. For those of you who have not been here on a bow tie Sunday, you get the privilege of being in more of a seminary lecture or a college lecture on these given Sundays. I always teach, as you know. It's the gift. It's the way that God has created my mind. I'm not a preacher. I do a lot more teaching than I ever do preaching, and some Sundays is more formal and academic, and other Sundays are more storytelling and flowing, and so there's a shift that happens as I prepare through the week, and I just trust that God is going to guide the outcome according to his will. So this morning is more of an academic exercise. It's going to be very heavy on Scripture. And so I have decided to type the scripture up on the PowerPoint so that I don't lose you flipping through your Bibles rather than simply reading it on the screen. And you're welcome to make notes and go back to it later at your leisure. But I'm hoping that you can relax and just focus your attention up here instead of the up and down and page turning in your Bible. So it is going to be pretty scripture heavy. The language of Jesus Christ. Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed. And so we've talked about King David being anointed. That was a sermon series prior. He was anointed king. Jesus is the anointed one, anointed by the Holy Spirit. You have this imagery throughout the Bible, whether it's the oil of anointing, the designating of an office and a position and the authority that goes with it, as ordained by God, whether it's a priest or whether it's a king or whether it's a prophet. And you have that imagery carry over in the Old Testament and the Hebrew language that one day the anointed one will come, the Messiah will come, and when the Messiah comes, everything's going to change. And so the others were an anointed one, the indefinite article, an anointed one. And those anointed ones participated in the authority, the power, the action of God that would culminate in the Messiah. When the Christ comes, all of the Old Testament prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Everything is going to change. And the Jews, Jerusalem, all of this will be established. War will be done. Peace will be here. The spears, the swords will be hammered into plowshares. You've read that from the United Nations. They quote Old Testament prophets. So you have all of this language in the Old Testament. And through the centuries, you have to remember the Old Testament covers centuries. Through the centuries of these prophecies, there were people like me, for good or for bad, that began interpreting them. And saying, this is what it's going to look like when that happens. And so just as I do every Sunday, open the scriptures in the synagogue, teach from the prophets, the writings, the Pentateuch, the law of Moses, teach and interpret that and say this is what it's going to look like. And so the people as a whole built what we today call a theology. They would not have used that word, by the way. That is a more Western academic word used later. But we look back on that time period and we like to systematize everything. That's what we do in the West. We like to get our systems going. And so our industries are efficient. If you go to Honda or Navistar, there's a nice assembly line of efficiency, and you know how every component part participates in the process to the desired outcome. And so we in the West created systematic theology where we like to get all of our pieces in a row, and then we say this is what it's going to look like. And so we still do that today, and we've projected it back on then, but when it was an actual time and these things were happening, there was not that sort of systematizing taking place. God would indwell a prophet. So, for instance, in our devotional reading, we're reading about Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is in modern-day Iraq or in Babylon, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he speaks a prophetic utterance that God gives to him. That has been recorded, and now we have the book of Ezekiel, which contains the prophecies of Ezekiel. So you see how over the course of time, people were empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak the Word of God. It was recorded and preserved in writing, but pastors or rabbis through the centuries have read that and interpreted that for the people. And so this is an ancient practice, and when Jesus came along, the Messiah came along, the interpretation of those Old Testament prophecies had gone so far sideways that when the Messiah stood front and center in the synagogue saying this prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled in me today, they were ready to push him off a cliff and say, you liar, you blasphemer. So that is a word of caution to us even today in the church. We have to be careful about how we take the scriptures and emphatically, definitively say this is exactly what God is going to do, when he's going to do it, and how he's going to do it. Jesus, the disciples, are all examples 2,000 years ago of misinterpretation. And so we have the Anointed One standing front and center in the Gospels, and the entire Jewish community doesn't recognize him. He is literally fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, and they can't see it right in their face. And that includes the disciples, you guys. That includes the Peter who wrote the scriptures that we're reading right now. Jesus was right in front of him, and he didn't get it. However, he got sparks. He got moments. He got glimpses. And one of the most prominent glimpses that he got happened here at Caesarea Philippi. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter or Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not overpower it. So Peter, in the midst of his discipleship, in his own journey of faith, being raised in the synagogue, has become a disciple of Jesus and is journeying with Jesus. And time again, Peter is not getting it along with the rest of the disciples. They're seeing these things happen, but he's not fully getting it. And in a moment of clarity, when Jesus asks a direct question, Peter answers it spot on. He nails it. And Jesus says, "My Father has taken the scales off from your eyes. You see who I am now." And there was this moment of clarity in Peter's heart and in Peter's mind. And it's interesting that at this moment of clarity, God says to Peter, "You are Petros." And upon this Petra, perhaps you've heard of Petra, the city, the Nabataean kingdom's capital, which is in modern-day Jordan. It's a city built out of a rock. It was built in 300 BC, so it was known at this time, very well known. Actually, Herod's genealogy is Nabataean and comes up through this tribal people. And so you have Jesus with this known city carved out of a rock, and he says, "Your name is Peter," which means stone or rock. And he says, "Upon this rock," referring to himself, "I am the Petra. I am the rock. I am the cornerstone. I am the foundation. And you are a rock that gets to participate and be built on my foundation." And you see it right here in Peter in verses 4 and 5. "And coming to him," coming to Jesus, "as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is the choice and precious, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, you also as living stones are being built up into this." Peter understood now what Jesus was saying then. Peter had this moment of clarity. And if you go on with the life of Peter, you know that he ended up denying Jesus three times. He ran, he hid, he was scared. He was a hypocrite at the beginning of the church. So just like you and me, we've had these lucid moments, these insightful moments where God has broke through, where God has affirmed our heart and spoken to us in clarity. And then, like Peter, we've reverted back to our normal idiot self and doubting self and wandering self and selfish self and control freak self and insecure self, just like Peter. And so here we have this apostle of the church where he has this moment of breakthrough to see that the anointed one, the Messiah, has come. And this Messiah is not just any person. He is the Son of the living God, which clashes with Roman culture, because Roman culture says Caesar is the Son of the living God. And so now you're beginning to see this twofold clashing that's taking place within the Jewish community. Jesus as Messiah, the anointed one, the fulfillment of the Old Testament, the great I am, and the clash of the Gentile culture, which it was mandatory to the point of death, that within your polytheism, you include worship of Caesar, who is the Son of the living God. And so you may worship Zeus and Apollo and the other gods, but you equally must include Caesar in your worship. And so now you have the early church colliding with both Jews and Gentiles, colliding with all of culture, saying to the Jews, "The Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus, and he is the Son of the living God," which triggers not only the Jews to blasphemy, but the Romans or the Gentiles as well to treason. Whoa, you only worship one God and it's Jesus? Gentiles are saying, "No way, that is death, immediate death. We're not going to do that." You got the Jews saying, "A crucified Messiah? Are you full of BS? You've got to be kidding me. The Messiah is going to come and do all of these wonderful things that our rabbis have been telling us about. He's going to throw the Romans off. We're going to be reestablished as a kingdom. We are going to be the cream of the crop people, and everybody's going to kiss our feet and bow down before us." You are an idiot, Peter. You are completely confused. And so here is Peter speaking to the early church, these early believers of Jews and Gentiles that are sitting on a tinderbox, you guys, of the broader Roman culture as well as the Jewish culture. They are oddities among oddities. And there is friction and there is confusion and there is stuff going on within the culture. And here is Peter speaking this profound truth to him that you are stones just as I am. Petros, you are Petros. You are living stones, and the foundation, the anointed one, the Messiah, wants to build you into his new temple. He's doing a new thing that none of our rabbis ever saw and none of the Gentiles ever imagined God could do. And he's doing it right here, and he's doing it right now, and you are a part of it. And my name bears witness to what it is. You are all Petros. You are all living stones as a part of this magnificent temple that God is building. And so Peter grows in his faith through this journey, and he learns what I just taught you from Jesus himself. The resurrected Christ shows up to Peter and the other disciples, and now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah, who would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So you have the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected anointed one, proving that he is who he claims to be. He has risen from the dead. They saw him bloodied and nailed to a cross. They saw a spear go through his side. They saw his limp body taken down and buried in a tomb. And here he is standing before them with holes in his wrists, with a hole in his side, with puncture wounds around his head. And he is saying, "This is the accurate interpretation of the Old Testament. I am Yahweh. I am the God who loves you. I am the God who loves you so much. I just died for your sins, and not yours only, but the sins of the world. You stay here a couple more days, and I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to empower you to go tell the world." That is the accurate interpretation of the prophecies of the Messiah. This is what the heart and the mind of God really meant when Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel spoke. I am the embodiment, the cornerstone, bringing it all together, from which my holy temple is to be built. And so in 2 Peter, we read that Peter comes to understand, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction." And so you see what was going on, misunderstanding the Old Testament, that brought confusion when the Messiah came, continues into the New Testament with confusion about who Jesus is and what God is about. It's still around today. And God raised up Peter and Paul to write what we call the New Testament, to give us clarity on the Old Testament and on what Jesus did. And we are to gather in his name and the power of his Spirit to discern what in the world is he talking about. And so Peter incorporates Paul's teaching. In Corinthians, Paul says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own, that you have been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body." You are the temple of God. You are the living stones that are built upon the anointed Messiah. You are the representation of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And therefore, the actions of our lives ought to mimic the actions and the love that Jesus lived before his contemporaries, we are to be living before our contemporaries. He goes on to incorporate Paul in Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see this imagery of the Old Testament, the temple, the priests, the sacrificial system that existed in the Old Testament pointed to the coming anointed Messiah that would fulfill all of this. And Peter is saying, look around you. Look within you. You are the fulfillment of these prophecies. You are it. God has no plan B. You are God's plan A. According to the foreknowledge of God, these prophecies were made, and Jesus enacted them, and now he has empowered you with the Holy Spirit to be the fulfillment, the continuing fulfillment of these prophecies. You are the body of Christ. You are the temple of God. Live the love of the Anointed One in your family, in your community, in your job. Live the Messiah life. Live the anointed life. That is our calling. That is our destiny. And so Peter has been teaching us, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter's bringing it together. He's saying these prophets uttered the prophecies of God and said, God, give me more. I want to know what all this means. What's it going to look like? And now it's realized that they were not speaking for themselves. They were speaking for us, you guys. For Peter, for Paul, for the church. They were speaking for us. They fulfilled their calling in their day, in their time. And now it's our turn. It is our turn to live in the power of the Spirit for the glory of God and the kingdom of God in our communities, in our relationships. And so Peter takes, in what Doug just read, all of these Old Testament references. There you have the law, the writings, and the prophets. And he just quotes one after the other after the other. And he says, look in the mirror, you guys. You are the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. You are the living stones. You are the body of Christ. You are the blessing of the nations. You are the holy people of God, the priests of the living God. You represent him. You preach the gospel. You do it through your everyday lives. Everyday, ordinary lives. The temple of God is not here in this sanctuary alone. This participates in the sanctuary of your heart, of your life. And the world is where this is being built. Jesus is the cornerstone on which, from which, all of us orient and receive guidance for the expressions of our lives. And we are to be connected to it. We are to be aligned to it. We are to be strong within relationship with it, so that when we pass the baton on to our kids and our grandkids, they know how to build a solid life because we have lived it before them, and they can stand squarely on our shoulders and live for the glory of God as his kingdom increases. May we work hard together to be found faithful as the Messiah's people. Amen. said, according to his foreknowledge, this is God's plan. He spoke it from the beginning of time. We just sang about the phases and the stages of that, and he has told us what is yet to come. He has given us a chance. He has informed us. He has done everything that he can do, and he has asked us in his name and the power of his Spirit to spread the message, to live the love, to grow the family, to invite others in, and to build their lives with us on this cornerstone. When he comes, and he will come, may we be found faithful. Let's pray. Our God, every one of us have wandered. Every one of us has struggled as Peter and Paul did before us. We struggle today, and yet today we proclaim our faith in you. We believe. We know you are coming back. We thank you for loving us and forgiving us, for building us into your temple, into your heart and your life. And we welcome the responsibility, and we take it increasingly seriously to engage life for your glory. May we help one another along the way as we grow the family. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.